Well, do take your seats and turn, if you would please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read from verses 1 to 9, as I'm going to be continuing on the thoughts of what Michael has been bringing to us over the last few weeks. So beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us go to prayer before we look at this passage this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence now this morning, as we continue to worship you, as in many ways, Lord, we come to the most important aspect of our service of worship this morning, where we hear from you. We ask that you indeed would speak through your servant, that you would give him the grace and the unction from yourself to proclaim the message of the gospel clearly, that you would have your hand upon speaker and hearer alike, that we would go from this place knowing you better, understanding your word more, and steeled and armed for the battle ahead through the rest of the week. Help us to be your people, listening to your word, seeking to serve you. For it is in Jesus Christ's wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, as I read this passage, the first thing that struck me was the word meditate. And so when you hear the word meditate, what comes to mind? You might say, that's a pun, and it is, but even in evangelical churches and evangelical circles in this day and age, people have a wrong understanding of what it means to meditate. They have been influenced and have the pernicious and pervasive influence of Eastern mysticism and Eastern religions has been entering into the churches. So that people think that meditation, when it's described in the scriptures, is the same as you might think of when you hear about meditation in the world. The idea of maybe some Buddhist monk in a temple in Tibet or in China, sitting there cross-legged, emptying their mind of everything and trying to be one with nature. That's not Christian meditation. That's transcendental meditation. That's the idea of leaving yourself open to all sorts of influences from the world and beyond. It's a very dangerous practice. So when we talk about meditation in Scripture, we're not talking about emptying your mind. Rather, we're talking about the absolute and utter opposite. We're talking about filling your mind, dwelling upon, thinking about. The Christian faith is a thinking faith. It's not a blind faith. We think about things, we dwell upon things, we chew them over in our minds, and we look at them from different angles. And in so doing, we understand a lot more about who God is, who man is, and who man is in relation to God. So we don't empty our minds. We fill them with the Word of God. So when we talk about meditation this morning, I'm not talking about emptying our minds. I'm talking about filling our minds. And so that brings us to three questions. First of all, what are we to meditate upon? Secondly, who are we to meditate upon? And thirdly, how are we to meditate? So when we read our passage and it says, meditate upon these things, what are the things? Well, he says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. He uses the word whatever a lot here. And that is an all-encompassing word. It is this whatever things are lovely. So those things that are lovely in this world, those things that are pure, those things that are true. We need to meditate upon those things. And he uses the words afterwards to qualify what he means by whatever. These descriptive terms of true, lovely, noble, of good report. And so the apostle here lists a series of characteristics of the things that we should be thinking about. He lists out what we should be meditating upon, what we should be filling our minds with. He first of all says, whatever things are true, that is things that are not deceitful, not concealing anything, but are based on the one source of ultimate truth, which is found in God's word. In John 17 and verse 17 we read, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. There are things that are true. There are facts in this world. There are laws of the universe. And there are things that are absolute truth and don't change. But the one source of ultimate truth is the Word of God. So everything else that we think about should be shaped and should be understood in light of the Word of God. So when the Lord Jesus Christ is praying before his crucifixion, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart by your truth. We should be people of the book. We should be jacks of all trades and master of one. We should be the ones who understand the word. We should have it. Every part of us should be infused with the word of God. Even Spurgeon said that a Christian should, if you cut him, he should bleed bibline. So when we think of truth, we should always first and foremost think of the truth of the word of God, because that is the only ultimate truth. So before we even begin to understand what we are to meditate upon, we have to have a radical change in our thinking. We must make all of our thoughts captive to the Word of God, because it's the only source of ultimate truth. Think of it this way. Have you ever tried to read something with somebody else's glasses? It's very difficult to do. You might pick up some, family member might have the same type of glasses as you do. And you pick them up and you put them on your eyes and then you go to read something. And it's like you're at sea. The words are moving all over the page. Everything is out of focus. Everything is completely, you just can't focus on what, you can't understand anything that you're reading because you have the wrong glasses on you. And it's the same with us. We start off life with the wrong glasses. We see the world through worldly glasses. We see everything as the world would have us to see it. We look at the world and we think that everything is as it has always been from the beginning. You read that in 1 Peter. And you see that attitude everywhere. You see, people think that because this is the way the world is, this is how it always has been, and this is always how it will be. But that's not true. The Word of God has a different story. You know, one of the illustrations you might think of is the Venus de Milo, a beautiful statue. One wonderful sculpture, ancient sculpture, but it has broken arms and it's got, you know, it's completely destroyed in terms of how it looks now. But once that was a beautiful statue, once that was a perfect representation of a human being. And so it's the same with the world today. The world is broken. The world is consumed with itself. Sin has come into the world and has sent it headlong towards destruction. The world is not as it should be. And so when we look at the world, we shouldn't be looking at it through worldly glasses. We should have our biblical glasses on us. We should be seeing the world as God would have us to see it. It's not perfect because it's marred by sin, but yet we should still see God's hand in everything in the world today. So that's what we need to remember. We need to have the right understanding of truth, and we need to shape our eyes and our minds need to be shaped by that truth. Because contrary to that, the natural man does not receive the things of the glory of God, nor can he know them, for they are foolishness to him, because they are spiritually discerned. So naturally we don't understand who God is or anything about the world, because our minds and our eyes are focused on the wrong things and we have the wrong glasses on us. So then, first of all then, whatever things are true, and as I've said, anything that is true must be in conformity with the Word of God. Anything else is false. So that's the first thing. And he says, whatever things are noble or honorable. So we are to meditate on the sacred rather than the profane, as one preacher put it. So we are to think about the things that are holy, that are the things of God, that are divine, the attributes of God, and the things that God has put in this world to reflect his glory and reflect who he is, rather than those profane things which might bring dishonor to his name. Whatever things are just. The believer is to think in harmony with God's divine standard of holiness. That's the only justice that matters. So often we think of justice in a selfish way. Well, it's unjust if it's happening to me and it's causing me difficulty. That's not necessarily true. If it is in line with God's divine standard and his holiness, then it is truly just. Whatever things are pure, that is morally clean and undefiled. A swimming pool might look pure and clear, and you might have been watching the Olympics in July, and you saw this green swimming pool in Rio. There was only a small amount of algae in that pool, but all the pictures right across the world showed this polluted pool that was used for diving in the Olympics. And so we might think that what we are looking at is pure, clean and undefiled, but we need to remember God's standard of perfect holiness is much higher than ours. And so we sometimes need to check ourselves and see, are we actually thinking about what is pure and what is undefiled, or are we playing with fire a little bit? Whatever things are lovely, that is pleasing or amiable. Believers are to focus on whatever is kind and gracious, whatever is lovely. I mean, you think of one of the blessings of this frosty weather has been some of the sunsets have been absolutely stunning. I mean, the colors and the vibrancy and everything you looked out the window and you thought, I'm nice and snug inside here, I don't get that cold, but boy was the sunset beautiful. And they were the colours and everything. It was just gorgeous looking out on those sunsets this week. And so whatever things are lovely, and it is lovely to think of a beautiful sunset or a painting or a forest scene or a landscape, mountain, sea, whatever. They're lovely things to comprehend. And so we need to focus on those things. And then when we think of human interactions, whatever is kind and gracious, and whatever reflects God's glory in that way as well. So whatever is of good report, that's linked with praiseworthy or reputable, that is what's highly regarded or thought well of, it's considered reputable in the world, such as kindness, courtesy, and respect for others. So those are the things that we need to focus on, whatever things are of good report. And then the apostle seems to sum up all of these qualities in the next two, if there is any. If there is any virtue, that is manliness or valor or excellence, if there is anything which is of praiseworthy, that is commendable or laudable among the things that you are thinking about, think on these things. So why bother? No one cares. Will one or two do? Or should they all be evident in greater or lesser degrees in our lives? So when we are thinking about what we're going to do next week, or where we're going to go, or what we're going to fill our minds with, are these the type of things that we are factoring into our thinking, into our viewing, into what we watch on television, for example, or what we read in our newspapers or in books? Are these the kind of characteristics of the things that we think about as we go through our daily lives? Or do we just go with the flow? Just go with what the world would put in front of our eyes. And it just seems that the world is going farther and farther away from these things, glorifying violence, glorifying vice, glorifying all sorts of things that even 10 years ago would have been unacceptable are now totally acceptable in the world and are not just hiding in the shadows on the fringes, but are blatantly and put front and center in front of us as we go through our daily lives. And so we need to be those who would be thinking about these types of characteristics. So whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, whatever things are praiseworthy, let us meditate on these things. But then, who are we to meditate upon? I want to look at this from a slightly different angle. Not on the things that we fill ourselves with, but on the person who embodies all of these characteristics. Because the most wonderful thing is that we can know God in Jesus Christ. And it is God who is the perfect embodiment of all these things and all these characteristics in and of himself and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at that list again. Whatever things are true. So what is true is found in God, 2 Timothy 2:25. Chapter 2 and verse 25. Begin to read at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. And so the ultimate truth is found in God. So whatever is true is found in God, but also whatever is true is found in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. And 21. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So Paul here is exalting the Ephesian Christians to find their truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true, whatever is true is also found in his Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 and verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, if you like, is to lead us into all truth. It's to reveal all truth to us. And the truth that we find is found in the Word of God. Whatever things are noble. So who is more worthy of respect and worship than God? Who should we respect more than him? So when we think of that which should be respected, that which should be honored, it should be God who comes to mind in the first place. He is noble and just. God is just and righteous, and therefore his people ought to be too. So he is all just and all righteous. He is the only righteous being in the universe. And so we need to remember that, to praise him and to glorify him, to honor him, and to seek to be like him in that regard. He is lovely. He is acceptable. He is altogether lovely. One of the songs we sing says, "You are altogether lovely. You are altogether worthy." He is the God of glory and wisdom. And as we see him as he is, even with our tainted eyes, as we read the Word of God, do we not see God as he reveals himself? As the altogether lovely one. He's beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard, as another song we sing says. As we sing these songs, these are the things that we should be meditating upon. The writer of that song obviously had this characteristic in mind. Whatever is of good report, which is linked with praiseworthy and reputable, he is worthy of all praise, all honor, and all glory. Christ has all of these facets and more besides. He is absolutely wonderful, isn't he? And we have the privilege of knowing him. We have a wonderful privilege of actually being in relationship with the most beautiful person in the universe. Samuel Rutherford said that heaven would be hell if Christ were not there. We need to have a much more expansive view of Christ. We need to understand that Christ is wonderful and beautiful and glorious. And so when we read his word, we have the privilege of having him speak to us. We have a wonderful relationship with him. And we need to continue in that relationship. So thirdly then, how are we to meditate? How then can we pursue a virtuous life and engage in proper meditation? Well, Paul here gives us the answer to that in verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So firstly, we need to follow the godly example of more mature believers. As Stephen has said, we're always teaching someone. We're either being a good example or a bad example. The Christian who is saved 6 months is looking to the person who is saved 2 years. The person who is saved 2 years is looking to the person who is saved 10 years, and so on. And so those of us who are Christians here this morning need to remember that what we do as we seek to imitate Christ will be copied by others. Some have said imitation is the best form of flattery. And Paul, seeking to exalt the Philippians, says, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." So he urges them to imitate him. He has said elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Therefore, and in verse 4 and 16, "Therefore, I urge you, imitate me." Paul knew that as a person who had been brought into relationship with God, he had the responsibility of teaching others. And he had the responsibility of living the life that God had called him to live so that others would not stumble. So he called them to imitate him. And the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 6, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So we are to look to godly examples for our meditation. Secondly, be careful what you allow into your life. Probably the best seller of all time in English, other than the Bible, is actually John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And so it's a very well-known book. People don't actually realize John Bunyan wrote a lot of other books as well. And one of his most famous books is called Holy War. Holy War is an allegory about the Christian life. It's about the attack of man's soul by Diabolos, the devil in this case, and how he infiltrates the city of man's soul, which is the picture of the human heart. And one of the ways that Diabolos attacks man's soul is through two of the gates, through eye gate and ear gate. So what we allow ourselves to dwell upon with our eyes and what we listen to with our ears has a great effect on us in our lives as Christians. We can be letting things into our minds and hearts very easily by what we are dwelling upon in our daily lives. And so as Michael has preached here in the past, he has said, we become what we behold. There's a Native American parable which is attributed to the Cherokee nation, and it goes like this. A grandfather is talking with his grandson, and he says, "There are two wolves inside each of us, which are always at war with each other. One of them is a good wolf, which represents things like kindness, bravery, and love. The other is a bad wolf, which represents things like greed and hatred and fear." And the grandson stops and thinks about it for a second. Then he looks up at his grandfather and he says, "Grandfather, which one wins?" And the grandfather quietly replies, "The one you feed." So the passage that we are examining is similar, but it's not the same. The illustration breaks down slightly because there are not two competing natures within the believer. But rather, if we do not heed the scripture and seek to think about things that God has called us to think about, then we are giving place to sin in our lives and we are disobeying him. And so some helpful practical suggestions. We can take a passage of this chapter reading in the Bible and remember the main teaching and use it in our prayers. It's one of the things we can do. So when we are praying, we pray through the scriptures. And in my own experience, whenever I feel spiritually dry, whenever I feel that I'm far away from God and I've lost connection with him in my life, I love to read Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms, Treasury of David. It is a wonderful resource. It's a wonderfully warm devotional commentary where he exalts God and Christ in every line of the Psalms. And it's such a wonderful blessing to be able to read that. And so we can use the Psalms as the basis for our prayers. Take a psalm and pray it through. We sang "The Lord is my shepherd" this morning. Most of us know that off by heart. We can recite it or paraphrase it at least in our heads. So as we are praying, why not bring those phrases, "The Lord's my shepherd," "You are my shepherd, I shall not want," "I don't need anything, O Lord, you are providing for my every need." You can pray through every line of that psalm and enthuse your prayers and infuse your prayers with the psalms. Or take Psalm 186, Psalm 103. Psalms are great for praying through. They're all good places to start. We live in a technological age. We have the Bible available to us on every single format you can imagine. We have it on tablets, PCs, on the internet, on an iPod, on a phone. We have it everywhere. And so we can read it whenever we want, wherever we want. So let's use that. Let's use the technology. And then you can listen to the Bible for free on Bible Gateway. The English Standard Version is there, the New International Version, New International UK. There's loads of different audio versions of the Bible on those. You can buy the Bible on CD. Or you can, one of my favorite things is to listen to Spurgeon's morning and evening, every morning on my way to work. Just listening to, meditating on a passage of scripture as I drive to work. It's just amazing. We can do all of that. We have all of those technologies available to us. So if you're not a believer here this morning, then first of all, you need to focus on getting right with God. Ask him to reveal himself to you in his word, and a good place to start is the Gospel of John. Read it and ask God to show you what it means. Ask one of the believers here to explain it to you. And Christ himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But if you are a believer here this morning, then you can you honestly say that you love Christ? I know that's a strange question. But I do hope that we ask ourselves this question from time to time. How can we demonstrate to the world that we are his and we want to be more like him? Is it by acting as we would want to act? No. It's by acting as he would want us to act. We have a very challenging model here in a way of life described to us. And these challenging terms are essential as to have full outworking of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Let us ask ourselves, do we come up to these standards? Do we live by these standards? And do we seek Christ to glorify Christ in all that we do? Amen.